Paul's great concern in the book of Romans is that people should come to know and to understand the good news of the gospel and to have their lives transformed as a result. Now, before we can appreciate the good news of the gospel, we must realize that there is bad news. And so for the majority of the first three chapters, Paul focuses upon the bad news. The bad news that sin has entered this world and has contaminated every human heart. The bad news that the whole of humanity is under the wrath of God. And throughout then the first three chapters, Paul's attention is upon demonstrating the reality of sin and the wrath of God, the judgment of God upon sinners. It is bad news, and we must appreciate the bad news if we are ever to really understand the goodness of the good news. Now, so far in our studies in this book of Romans, Paul has argued that even those who don't have God's word, they don't have the Bible, they're not able to take it up and read it, or they don't have it preached to them, they don't have it proclaimed and explained to them, even such people are under the judgment of God. Because even those people know that there is a God. The world around about them declares to them that there is a God. Nature itself sings the praises of God and shows forth the power and majesty of God, to the extent that in every human heart there is a knowledge of God, though that knowledge may be denied by them. Indeed, many who have this knowledge refuse to acknowledge him. And God's response is a response of judgment. At its worst, God hands them over to their desires. They don't want God in their lives, so God withdraws from their lives. And the vacuum that his withdrawal leaves is filled with their heart's desires. And the consequences of that is increasing wickedness in the world, because that is what their heart desires. Their heart desires to move further and further and further away from the God who is holy and true and just. They cannot stand his presence. They love darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. And that is the greatest judgment that can befall any human being in this life. It is not the greatest judgment of all, for there is a judgment to come. But in this life, to have God withdraw from us and leave us to our desires will bring upon us all kinds of horrors. Furthermore, Paul has continued to demonstrate that those who do enjoy God's word, who have his word in their own language and can take it up and read it, or have it proclaimed to them, are not guaranteed acceptance by God. Just because they know the word of God doesn't mean that they know God. Just because they have the word of God doesn't mean that they have the presence of God and acceptance with God. Paul argues that it's not what you know, but it's how you behave that really matters. And that's the focus, really, of what Paul goes on to talk about in this passage before us this morning, beginning with verse 12 of chapter 2. Now Paul continues his argument about the reality of sin and the judgment of God upon all sinners. And the first thing that he shows us is the basis of judgment in verses 12 and 13. The basis of judgment. He says, "For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified." The law of God is the standard by which judgment will be made. What God has declared that humanity must do or not do is the standard by which judgment will be made. And so those who have been granted the law, who have had the law declared to them, Paul is specifically thinking here of the Jews, who received the law of Moses at Mount Sinai when they escaped from their slavery in Egypt. Paul is thinking particularly of them, and he is saying to them, you have the law. It was given to you at Mount Sinai. You who have the law and sin under the law will be judged by the law. It's not just the knowledge of the law. It's not just the possession of the law, as many Jews thought it was. We are the people of God, they said. We are the ones to whom God has deposited his law. We are his people, therefore we are safe. No, Paul says it's not possessing the law that saves you. It is doing what the law commands that saves you. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. You have to do what the law commands if you are to be right with God, if you are to have a right standing before God, if you are to be free from the condemnation of God as a sin, as a sinner, as a lawbreaker. You must be a law keeper, not a law possessor. And no one keeps the law. Paul will go on and argue that more explicitly later in the third chapter. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. Even the Jews, that was true of them. And we read earlier in Ezekiel how God brought judgment upon the Jews and banished them to the nations and caused their land, the land of promise, the land of inheritance, to become desolate because they refused to obey his law. They refused to walk in his ways. Even though they had the law and had all the privileges of being the people of God, they refused it. They thought they were safe, but they brought the judgment of God upon them. No one keeps the law perfectly. So all face the condemnation of judgment. But notice that Paul also speaks about those who sinned without the law. And they also will perish without the law. Now, Paul is speaking there of non-Jews, of Gentiles, who have not had the deposit of the law given to them. They weren't at Mount Sinai when God appeared there in those thunder clouds and spoke audibly to the people of Israel. They aren't the recipients of the Ten Commandments in that explicit way. They don't have the promises of God that if they will keep the law that was delivered there on Mount Sinai, They will have all the inheritance and promises that were given there. But if they break the law, they will come under condemnation. They are without the law. Nevertheless, Paul says, they too will perish. Their judgment will not be on the basis of the law that has been delivered, the law that has been made known in that way that it was to Israel. They will not unfairly be judged by a standard that they are not aware of, that they have not been told about. But nevertheless, they too will be judged. And in a very real way, they too will be judged on the basis of law. So all who have sinned perish, and all have sinned. All have broken the law of God, whether it is the explicit declared law of God given to the Israelites, or whether it is the natural law that every human heart acknowledges. And that leads us then to the second thing that Paul argues in this passage, the reasonableness of judgment. The judgment that befalls all, whether they are under the law or without the law, the reasonableness of judgment upon all. And we see it in verses 14 to 15, as Paul's argument continues, for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. They are without the law in the sense that Israel had the law given to them. But, Paul says, even the Gentiles do what the law requires from time to time. Perhaps not every one of them, but enough of them to show that they know the law. It is innate in human nature, a knowledge of right and wrong to some degree informs every mind, every heart, every life, whether they have received the external law from God at Mount Sinai or not. Every heart has a degree of understanding about the sanctity of life, that taking another person's life is not right. Every human heart has a degree of understanding of the value of property, that to take something that doesn't belong to you but belongs to another is not right. Every human heart has a sense of guilt when it participates in sexual activity that is outside of the norm and that which is natural and holy. Even though they don't have it written down in black and white or chiseled into a tablet of stone, the human heart knows these things. There is a natural understanding of the law. And what Paul says is that when the Gentiles who do not have the written law do what the law requires, they show that they know the law. They don't have it written down, but they themselves become the law, as it were. Their own hearts are the tablet. Their own natures declare to them the law of God. And so those who are without the law actually have the law, and yet by their behavior they are guilty of breaking the law. They do by nature what the law requires, but not consistently. not always. And so their thoughts accuse at times, excuse at other times. Their consciences bear witness, confirming what their hearts tell them. That their behavior is right or their behavior is wrong. And there is then a reasonableness in the judgment of God. Paul is not saying that this law that is in the very nature of our being will bring about a judgment that is the same as those who have the declared, revealed law of God. What Paul is saying is that those who are without the law written down, those who are without the law proclaimed to them, will be judged by the standard that they do have. Yet it is a standard that condemns. It is a standard that brings his judgment upon them. It may make you feel a little bit easier, perhaps, to think that, well, I didn't really know the law, I didn't have it declared to me, I didn't have it fully explained to me, therefore I will not suffer as badly as those who did know it and did have it declared to them. But the sentence of execution is still a painful sentence. The sentence of being cut off from God and under his wrath, even if that wrath does not fall so heavily, is still a fearful sentence. And so even though the punishment may not be as severe, it is yet severe. It is not a matter of saying, well, I will be excused. I am not so responsible. No, there is no excusing here. Paul declares very clearly, all who have sinned without the law will perish without the law. Their hearts, their consciences, their thoughts will condemn, even as God himself condemns them on the day of judgment. And that leads to the third thing that Paul says in this argument that he is unfolding, and that is with regard to the occasion of judgment. The occasion of judgment. Verse 16. All of these things that he's been talking about will be confirmed on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. There is a specific day of judgment. On that day. He's already referred to it in verse 5, for example. Because of your hard and impenitent heart, you were storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. There is a certain extent to which God's judgment is already upon the world. There is a certain extent to which God's judgment already rests upon the lives of those who refuse to acknowledge him and refuse to obey the light that he has given to them, whether that light is the written or publicly declared law, or whether it is the light of law in their own hearts and natures. The judgment of God rests upon them even now, to some degree. But there is a day of wrath, a day of judgment, a day in which, as it were, God will sit as a judge and each individual will be brought as the accused before him. And he will pass judgment upon their lives on the basis of whether they have kept his law to the degree to which it has been revealed to them. A specific day is coming. And that day will be a revealing day. It will be a day in which hidden things are disclosed. Not just the public behavior of each individual, but the secret behavior too. The things that go on behind closed doors. But Paul is saying even more than that. He's talking about the hidden things of the heart, the motives of men, the passions of men, the thoughts of men, the things that drive us to do the things that we do. Even those secrets will be revealed on that day when God judges the thoughts and the inclinations of our hearts and shows that they are only evil continually. They are not Godward. They are directed towards ourselves. They're directed towards our own pleasure, our own comfort, our own ease, our own prosperity, our own good, as we perceive those things. That day of judgment is a specific day. It is a revealing day, and it is a reckoning day. It is a day in which we will have to give an answer to God, to give an account to God for the way that we have lived our lives before Him, for what we have done in the world that He has made for us and placed us in, for how we have responded to every good thing that He has given to us, all of His provision that He has given to us, and most of all, how we have responded to His instructions to us of how we ought to live. The laws that He has given to us. The laws to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. That day will be a day of reckoning. It will be a fearful day. And this is Paul's argument there. That whoever you are in this room, even this morning, you're a dead man. You're a dead woman. Because every one of us is to one degree or another, in one way or another, a breaker of the law of God. Guilty under the law of God. Our hearts confirm this to be true. We may not like it. We may seek to explain it away. We may even seek to deny it altogether. But the truth of it plagues our consciences and causes our hearts unease, because we know that God will judge us. Now, this is Paul's focus. Paul wants us to feel the reality of our condemnation. Because until we feel the reality of our condemnation, we will not understand the good news that comes through Jesus Christ. Paul's focus is most certainly on judgment in these verses. But even here, there is a glimpse of the good news. He's going to go into it in much more depth from the 21st verse of the third chapter, but we're still some weeks away from that. We're still some weeks dwelling upon the bad news. But let me close with pointing you to the good news. The good news that is presented to us here in two words, and it's in the words, Christ Jesus. Yes, there is a day when, according to Paul's gospel, Paul's good news, God will judge the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. The bad news is judgment. The good news is that the judge is called Christ Jesus. Christ, or to use the old Hebrew expression, Messiah. He is the promised one. He is the appointed one. He is the servant of God who was to come into the world to be a deliverer, to bring freedom, to bring peace, to bring prosperity, to bring blessing from God. That word gives hope. Jesus, a word meaning Saviour, as he was declared to Joseph by the angel. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He is a Saviour. He is the appointed one from God, who is not only to be a deliverer, but to be a deliverer by substituting himself for sinners, putting himself in the place of those who are condemned by the law of God. That law which has been written on tablets of stone at Mount Sinai, or that law that is written in our own natures, our own beings, our own hearts. There is good news even here, because the one who judges is the one who saves. You know, Paul has talked about the law written on the heart in this passage. He said that even those who are without the law have the law in themselves. But that expression, the law written on the heart, comes from the Old Testament. It comes from the book of Jeremiah, where in the 31st chapter and in the 33rd verse, God speaks to Israel through Jeremiah and says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, a covenant that said, keep my law, you will live. Break my law, you will die. That covenant they broke. They came under sentence of death. God says, with the new covenant that I am about to make, it won't be like the old covenant. For this is the covenant that I will make, he says. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now, Ezekiel has a similar message for the children of Israel. The same message that God gave through Jeremiah, Ezekiel puts it in this way, in Ezekiel chapter 36, which we read earlier in our service. "I will take you from the nations," God says to them, "and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." God promises to give new hearts, to write his law upon those hearts, and to give us his own spirit that will enable us to keep that law. That's why Paul was able to say earlier, not just hypothetically, not just theoretically, that the doers of the law will be justified, but in reality, the doers of the law will be justified. And how will people do the law? They will do it by the Spirit of God who dwells in them. And this is the good news, you see, that Jesus Christ came into the world as a deliverer to take away the sins of his people and bear their punishment and give them new hearts and send his own Spirit into those hearts, enabling them to live lives of obedience to God instead of lives of disobedience. Lives that worship God rather than lives that worship themselves. Lives that have as their focus and their center point the pleasure of God, rather than lives that has their focus and center point their own pleasure. Whoever you are in this room this morning, you need Jesus, or else you're a dead man. you're a dead woman. Either Jesus is your substitute, bearing the wrath of God that you deserve because you have broken the law of God, or you will bear that wrath and you will experience judgment. You need Jesus, and you need him to change your heart and give him up, give you a heart that will enable you to obey the law of God. You're a dead man unless you have Jesus, unless you walk with Jesus, unless you follow Jesus. So I appeal to you this morning, get to know Jesus. Fall in love with Jesus. Walk with Jesus every day and know his peace and his forgiveness. And then you won't have to fear standing before him in judgment. He may be a king wearing a crown. He may be a judge with the power to sentence to eternal death. But he'll be your friend. And he will bear in his own body the marks of God's judgment that you deserved, that he paid. Trust in Jesus. Follow Jesus today. And know his peace forever.